Hope everybody's had had a great week and had some opportunity to share your faith with co-workers and neighbors. I've had the opportunity myself, and sometimes work, you know, with what you're doing can cross paths with those testimonies and people that need to hear the encouragement of the gospel. So hopefully you've had those opportunities as well. So welcome again, everybody. We are in 1 Peter as we continue through there, chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. We're going to be looking at this passage today as we continue through 1 Peter. And we're, as you probably can see, going to be doing the Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's Supper at the end of the sermon. But as I was preparing, God's got plans and puts things together in ways that are always so encouraging and edifying. And, you know, I'm looking at the sermon for today and looking at the Lord's Supper and like, you know, I don't think I could have picked a better passage to dovetail into what we do as we reflect on our hearts and our devotion to God and seeing His grace and redemption in our lives. I don't know that I could have picked a better passage to dovetail into that. So what we normally do with the Lord's Supper is that time of reflection and looking and seeing that and then take the elements. Because the sermon is dovetailing into that, some of that reflection and prayer and looking at that are going to be part of the sermon. And so that's going to be integrated into there. We'll take the elements at the end of service, but just want to kind of give you a heads up of that time frame. And so thank you for folks on Facebook. We're glad you're here and join us here, and there's all possibilities to be here in person. This is one of those things that is just such that blessing. So we thank you for that. A flower garden, a restored classic car, and a sculpture all have at least one thing in common. And that is that the process to bring them to completion. See, none of those things just appear with no effort. None of those things just just stumble upon them and, man, that's a magnificent piece of rock that I dug out of the dirt that looks, you know, exactly like a person's face. I wonder what sort of erosion got it to that. No, you think I've uncovered a sculpture that somebody made. And so each of those things, whether it's a garden or a restored cart or a sculpture, takes vision and planning and motivation to start. You can't get to the end unless you see that vision from the beginning. Otherwise, you end up with a somewhat jumbled result. They take effort and patience. They take investment and a continued vision of the end results. So what happens a lot of times is when you're working on something, you have a vision and I want it this. You start working on it. And then you get new ideas, additional ideas, and I want it to like this too, or maybe like this. And next thing you know, what you had planned out looked like it was going in one direction, but you start implementing something different. And so all of them take that continued vision of the end result. And they take a love and a passion, but dedication, determination, to continue the work through the end to see the results. All of these things are necessary. Otherwise, you're going to have an incomplete or diminished product, diminished end result. And to this list of gardens, classic cars, and sculptures, our passage today shows us that our faith should be added to that list. Let's pray. We'll get into reading in our scripture. Lord God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your patience and your love for us. I thank you for who you are. Thank you for your redemption. Lord, I thank you that we can come incomplete. with little to bring. And you welcome us with open arms. Lord, unmask your scripture, your truth, your word. May we be hearers who hear, seers who see. May your spirit enlighten us. And more than enlighten, may it enliven us to your truth, that we may live it out. Lord, bless this reading of your word. Bless this testimony this morning of it, that it may come from you, from your words, not mine. And that we may hear, understand, and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. All right. That's on. I'm going to see if this works real quick. Excellent. Got a clicker. Thank you. I know. I gotta pray for humility because of the power and control I've got with this clicker. First Peter 1:13. Therefore, and we're gonna stop after the first word, because what's a good question to ask when you run into a therefore in Scripture? What's it there for? Well, usually that means you got to start reading back. And so the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that Christ has caused us to be born again to a living hope, that through his resurrection are hoping in the future glory with him. So we see what he has done, right? We talked about the past, present, and future, what he has done in the past, how he lives with us and is changing us in the present, and how our hope is look forward towards that completion of what he has done in our restoring our relationship with him and that fellowship with him. And so because of that, we should have joy and we should have perseverance. We should see that thing so much more than the things we see around us. We should have joy and perseverance, and we should have purpose. And since God has brought us a salvation like that, because of that, therefore, we should prepare our minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy. In your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your soul with obedience from the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. When we talk about faith, as this passage does, we aren't talking about, I believe in this and I believe in that. Biblically, faith is not just the contents of your thoughts about unseen things. Faith is the application of those actions, or application and actions that you take because of those things you believe. This is why in James chapter 2, James says that you can't separate faith and deeds or actions or the results of that faith without losing the meaning of both of them. James 2, 14 through 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without having given them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Our faith has to show results. It has to be, for it to be real, it will act out in our results or in our interactions and activities in life. To illustrate that, I want to turn to the passage we just read, right? The one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 20 through 25. And in that, I've already looked through here, but I want to look through this passages and find those words that describe activity and actions of faith. There's a few verbs that are in here. If you're kind of a language nerdy type of person, you're like, you missed a verb. Yes, but there are some action verbs that aren't that the subject or the subject isn't us. It's something else. So I'm looking at action verbs that the subject is us. What are we supposed to do? Because God did this, we do that, right? So what are those things? Prepare. We'll stop here for just a moment because apparently I like to stop after one word this morning. It's a thing, I guess. Prepare. That word for prepare, depending on your translations, it may be a little bit different, but that word means to gird up. And I should have brought an object lesson, like a long tunic type thing, because that was the clothes they wore, right? Men wore dresses, we would call them today, but it was the manly thing to wear there, so it wasn't weird. But that's what they wore. They wore long robes, and they went down like almost to the ground. But that was great for walking around, but if you had to get somewhere quick, if you had to run somewhere, if you had to do work, then it would trip you up. It would stop you from doing what you needed to do. Your purpose would be impeded by the things around you. And so what they would do, they would take those robes, they'd pull them up, they'd gather them, and they'd tuck them in their belt. They'd tighten their belt, and now it's, you know, down around your knees. Now they could run, now they could work, now they could move, now they could do what they needed to do without being impeded or hindered by the things that surrounded them. And so that's what that word prepares means, is to know what that's going. We'll get to that more about that later, but just keep that word picture in your mind as we go through here. Action words: prepare, gird up, to set, as in establish something, set in our minds, to conform, both to conform to this and not conform to that, to be holy, to call on, to conduct or live out our lives in fear, know, believe, purify, and love. This is not a complete list, but this is the 10 commands of actions that are given in this passage. In this context, it's what's talking about here. There are definitely other things in Scripture and that it commands us to do, that actions we should take that are good and great, and we need to look at those. But here, just to keep those in your mind, and if one of those, like, you know what, I don't do that one very well, maybe just make a note of that, or mental note of that. Like, hey, you know, how can I do this better because of what this Scripture says? And then maybe, like, this week, say, hey, I'm going to intentionally lean on God and ask God for that direction to be able to do that. So take one of those things. So again, these are not the only things that define the activities of Christian faith, but what they are, they are in this passage. So as we look at what we are called to do and who we are called to be about, keep our eyes on how we're called to do them. So we've got 3 sections. We're going to start each section by examining that. And then at the end of each of these sections in the sermon, we'll reflect and have a time of prayer and consideration about what that says and how it relates to our being part of Christ's body. And so so you're familiar with that. So the first fill-in on your form is a faith prepared. And if you're really structured, you want to keep track, the bought part of that is kind of the bought, brought, and blooming lines up with the 3 points, if that's how your mind works. Doug appreciated the alliteration on that this morning. So verses 13 through 16, we look at that. That's the, you know, started with a therefore. Summarizing that, as Christ paid our cost for sin, we need to ready ourselves to pay the cost to follow him, right? There's going to be, you know, some cost to that. And in our Christian walk, I think if we, some people see like, oh, Jesus saved me and that's good. All the work is him and I don't have any burden. That's not what Scripture says. It says he is completely sufficient to cover our sin and to save us. He's completely sufficient for that. But following him takes commitment. Following him takes a willingness to carry some of that burden. There is going to be a burden. We're going to be against the actions of society. And so in that, we prepare our minds. We have to be ready for that burden that's going to come. We have to be ready for the work that it's going to take to get us there. And that first section, the phrase, since God has saved you, prepare and determine your minds to discard the desire for the things of this world and to seek or to desire the things of heaven. Or even simpler, be holy. Simple sentence. Anyone who want to raise their hand and volunteer and say, I can show you how to do that? Man, that's a small sentence, but a big call for us. We can't gain holiness while holding on to worldliness, though. As in our example of a statue, the bits that don't conform to the image of God. So if we're this statue, if we're this rough-hewn stone, and God desires to make us into an image that reflects him, but we won't let go of those chips and chunks that are deformed and are out of place and out of shape, I'm never going to get to that image of him. We've got to be able to let those things go. We've got to be able to let them be chipped off of us. And our end goal in our walk in faith is holiness. Not self-righteous and condescending holiness, but humble and serving and selfless love. We are to be striving to be imitators of God's holiness in that image of him. 1 Peter, you know, in our passage here in verse 16, it says since as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, right? It's that imitation of Christ. Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 through 3, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He continues, but sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. We have Peter, an apostle of Jesus from the beginning, who walked with him for 3 years, and after that, in his growth and maturity and understanding, his writing, you've got to let the things of the world go, and you've got to seek Jesus and seek to be an imitator of him. You've got Paul writing to the Ephesians, who didn't meet Jesus until after the crucifixion and was a persecutor of the church, came to Christ in a completely different way. And they say the same thing. Paul says to the Ephesians that we should imitate God and his love and self-sacrifice for others, and we should let go of those things of the world. We can't hold on to that. The sexual immorality and the impurity and covetousness. We can't say, these are my things and God's my thing. We have to let go of one. Set your mind that we know that when we come across those things, we're going to let go. To be prepared to get there, to be prepared to be that image of Christ and moving in that direction, we must prepare our minds. The word here in verse 13, for prepare your minds for actions, is gird up, as I had mentioned earlier. So that word picture for gird up, for grabbing those robes and tucking your belt, and I'm ready to go. I'm not going to let the things around me impede me to the purpose that I've been called to. If you've been called to the purpose to follow Christ and be an image of Christ, you're called to run after him. You're called to move. You're called to action. And if we let the desires for the things of this world that surround us impede us to that goal, we haven't prepared our minds. We still have that desire. We must get our minds prepared to leave the desires of this world and run towards holiness. If we don't clear the path, we shouldn't wonder why we are always tripped up in our faith. I think that happens a lot of times. So how does that look? Let us look at those three examples that we saw in Ephesians, right, that Paul points out, sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. Let's see how that works with this thought that Peter has about preparing our minds. Sexual immorality, gird up your minds, is what he's saying. Decisions not made are made already. When it comes to sexual immorality, we can put many things here, but that especially, when decisions are not made, they're made already. Sexual sins are committed first in the mind, always. And only sometimes in the body. To gird up your mind against sexual sin, we must decide before we encounter the enticement. We must decide before the stray thought or the desire. When we pray, we see God's authority over our life, right? When we're in that time when we say, you know what, I seek to be holy, I desire to be holy. And when I come across this thing, gird up your mind. And when this thought enters my head, I'm going to turn it away, I'm going to thank God. When this image comes into my mind or comes in front of me, I'm going to keep scrolling. I'm going to do it. If the desire to start, you know, looking somewhere else comes across, I'm gonna put it down. I'm gonna go do something else. You've got to make that decision before, right, or you won't make the right one in the moment. Right. Sin, falling to sin, doesn't always happen at that moment. It happens in the moments that lead up to it. It happens to where our heart is at. And whatever that sin is, we have to be prepared. We have to make that decision ahead of time. So from that, if we are to be holy, we must direct our eyes. If we are to be holy, we must direct our eyes. All impurity. Paul says all impurity. Sexual immorality, all impurity. This is not a specific sin. It's this, you know, big bucket of sin, of corruption, of stuff that hits our lives. It's a condition of our heart. When you see something or someone doing something hurtful. When you see someone else doing something hurtful, do you judge their intent harshly? When you see somebody doing something unwise, do you judge harshly their intelligence? Does the state of conflict, of morality, and purpose of the world we live in get you angry, frustrated, enraged, or depressed? All these questions point to the condition of the world, the corruption of sin in our lives and in the world, that we look through that first. If my response is condemnation, if my response is judgment and not love, if my response is harshness and not grace and mercy, if my response is, you know, well, let them do them, but this is my truth. Do we hold highest God's truth? Do we hold highest what he tells us is the reality of the world? Do we look through the lens of God's redemption in our life first? Or do we look through the lens of the impurity in our life? And those questions, and one similar to that, reveal that in our heart. So purposely pick the view that you desire to follow. If we're going to gird up our mind, we have to say, how am I going to think about things? How am I going to prepare myself to be God's representative in this world? Because if I want to be God's representative, I have to start thinking from God's perspective. I can't think Jared thoughts, because Jared thoughts aren't going to get people to heaven. They're going to get them feeling bad about themselves, because Jared's thoughts, when you strip all of what Christ has done in my life away, Jared's thoughts are really harsh and sarcastic, and you probably don't want to have a conversation with me. Right? But God redeems, God restores. And it's not about me being better. It's about me putting on Christ and Him redeeming our lives, Him redeeming your life. And that how, as we allow Him to do that, we start girding our minds and saying, I'm going to think like Christ. And as we do that, He will make us more and more like Him. If we are to be holy, we must direct our hearts. That should be thoughts, but let's see. Yeah. Come on. That should be thoughts. So if you want to write thoughts on the line below, that'll get you filled out there. The last one he says is covetousness. Paul talks about covetousness to the Ephesians, that we got to get rid of that. So how do we gird up our minds to guard us from that? If the last lesson was about what our thoughts say about others, how we do this. This is what this lesson, covetousness, is what our hearts say about ourselves. Philippians 2:3 calls us to be humble and to count others as more significant as ourselves. Covetousness is the opposite. Again, to count others more significant as ourselves is the God perspective of ourselves related to others. But covetousness is setting ourselves over others. I deserve, I should have, I desire. And all of this with disregard to how that affects other people, disregard about God's grace and mercy to them. It's about my perspective on that relationship instead of being God's person in their life. Covetousness. If you're truly joyed by others' success, covetousness is not that issue in your heart. And it's crazy sometimes you see people like, oh, somebody got an award. You know, why can't we be happy for them? Like, they got a raise. Good for them. Praise God. Well, you know, I don't know if they deserved it. They probably just got it because, you know, this or that. You know, we all do that, I think, to some extent or another, but that's covetousness. That's when we don't just have joy for others for the successes in their lives. And now you really want to test this out and see how well you're doing at that? Let them have a success that you are hoping for. Let them have acknowledgement that you desired. And are you going to still say, praise God, I'm glad they got that? And, you know, man, that trusting God for those things in your life and the timing of that. If we are to be holy, we must direct our hearts. As we prepare our minds for following God and being holy, we acknowledge we cannot do it without His guidance, strength, and forgiveness. We can try, but we need His strength, His power, His Spirit to get us to gird up our minds. We'll take the Lord's Supper this morning. We are commanded to do this in remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We will share in that at the end of the sermon, but at the moment, right now, let us give a few moments of prayer, a consideration of your heart, evaluation of your desire to be with God and in His holiness. Do we want to be holy? And an acknowledgement that we desperately need Him in this pursuit. So we'll take this in phases. So I'll give just a few moments for if you want to bow your head and just consider or pray. You're not necessary to do that, but just in your heart, consider your desire. Do I desire to follow God's holiness? Do I desire to be close to Him? Lord God, thank You this morning that You draw us to You. Lord, may we desire that closeness. Prepare us to set aside the things of this world, not necessarily outside of the walls, but outside of Your holiness. Lord, let us desire to be with You. Let us seek Your power and Your strength to prepare ourselves and to turn away from the corruption of this world and show Your glory and Your love in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, bought, brought, and blooming. Bought was a faith prepared. Christ bought us with His blood, as we saw in the first part of this chapter. And so as He bought us, we prepare to follow Him. Brought. Christ brought the sacrifice that we needed for our holiness. And in response, we offer ourselves to Him as well. See, when we do these things and we see our response to faith, they're always a response to what Christ has done in our lives. Led by Jesus, followed by His saints. Let's read again verses 17 through 21. So that's on our minds again. And if you call on Him Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The things prepared are for a purpose. God's redemption plan was prepared before the foundation of the world to reconcile man to God. The path, the purpose was our path for our return was established. In Jesus' death and resurrection, He prepared the claim that we might make to be acceptable before God, right? So our claim when we get to confront God, when we see God face to face, you know, what options do we have? I did some sort of good things, kind of, I tried. Well, my life is found perfect in Christ. And it's on that cross that He made that claim of acceptability available. And so the means of our return was secured. In the faith we place in Jesus as our Savior, the location of redemption is established in our lives. The reality of our return is underway. We're on the path when we accept Him as our Savior. But we are not yet what God called and desired us to be. A fact I'm confident was established just a little bit ago as I, you know, we reflect on those things that God puts in front of us and calls us and asks us to do. We realize that I'm not there yet, right? As we look at God's holiness, we think, man, that's a tall standard. We're not there yet. But we see here that God judges each person's work impartially. Nobody gets a head start, right? It doesn't matter, you know, what nation you're born under. It doesn't matter what you know, who your parents were. It doesn't matter what church you grew up in. Everybody has to come to God to be judged impartially. Is it any wonder when we face a truly powerful, awesome God who judges impartially with the utmost level of righteousness in mind that we should be fearful? If God judges us on our lack, I would certainly be in fear. If at any point in our lives we lack absolute holiness, we're found guilty. But praise God, when we confront Him, when we're confronted by Him, when we're in the presence of God, we see the judge. But what do we call Him? Not, "Oh, high judge, I hope you see me well." Call Him Father. And it places this scene of the trial. It places the scene of reality and judging what is good and bad and how that lays out. But we stand in front of Him and call Him Father. In His presence on that last day, we will stand before Him and call Him Father. He has chosen us. He has offered His own Son as a sacrifice for our sin to separate for our sins that separate us. Our sins separate us from God, but His Son, we have redemption. We have been bought with His offer of redemption, the blood that covers us, adopted into His family, from foe to family. When the evidence is presented for our lives, it is thrown out. Look at this rotten thought he had. Look at the gossip here, or the slander there. Look at the lying or deceit. Look at the trouble. It's thrown out. Inadmissible in court. The evidence is not against this defendant. This defendant is my child. That was the sin of an old creature. This is a new creation. With the cost of the blood of Jesus shed for your sin and mine, all our guilt, past, present, and future, is covered. Our good intentions can never cover our sin. Our vigilance to do good will never do good enough. It is only when we acknowledge our guilt before God. It is only when we bring Him the evidence that the evidence can be expunged. And seek His forgiveness with our hearts and desires, that He can make a way for the wretched to become righteous. At first, only from His perspective, but then as we continue to love and follow Him little by little, do our lives imitate more and more His righteousness, until our hearts are the ones that are giving grace. Our hearts are the ones that are showing love. Not in full, but in part. So what do we do? What is our response? What offer? We offer our efforts. We offer our weakness. We offer our hope and desire to be more like Him. This is the beauty of God's love. In the Old Testament, God commanded the Israelites to bring pure sacrifices without blemish. Those sacrifices represented what they were not able to do, but they represented what Christ would do for them. Do you think now that that perfect sacrifice has come, that God now requires us to offer only a pure and clean sacrifice in ourselves? If so, God has disregarded His own Son, who is that pure sacrifice. Certainly not. We are complete in Christ in faith. We offered our faith, flawed and incomplete as it is, to God, not looking to what perfect things I give you, Lord, but Lord, make me clean. We offer our sacrifices not because of its cleanliness, but to become clean. This gets laid out further, we'll see next week, in one of my favorite sections of Scripture. This passage points to the difference between what things we offer, silver and gold, as indicated by the purest things that we can bring to God. He's not physically talking about the change in our pockets. He's talking about when we have cleaned ourselves up as much as we can in our physical bodies, when we have made ourselves as much of image of God that we can make, and we bring it to God. He says, it's going to get burned up. It's perishable. It was a good effort, but it's not enough. It's not the seed we grow and cause to be displayed before God. It's that imperishable seed of Christ's redemptive work in our heart. It's that imperishable seed that sets in our hearts and starts small and grows little by little. And that is what we must look to. It's what we must depend on. As we reflect on the state of our hearts, now let us take a few moments to offer the contents of them to our Savior. Some will be far less grand than we want. Offer them anyway. Some will be more stained than we care to admit. Offer them anyway. And some of you might not know what it's like to offer God your broken pieces, because we still think that I need to put my pieces together before I can come to God. And so you've spent your lives trying to put those pieces together. Hear God's word this morning. He is not looking for your clean heart. He's looking to clean it. He's not looking for your ability. He's looking to love you and for you to love him in return. And he already loves you. He loves you while we're already broken. If you've never given your heart to God, asking for his forgiveness and his mercy to make you clean, I invite you to do that right now. And it's just an acknowledgement in your heart. It is that position of our heart to God that says, I'm broken. And I know that you can clean me. Lord, make me clean, and I will make you my Lord. And so, if that is you, pray that this morning. Where you sit, acknowledge it in your heart, your sin before God. Ask that his offer of forgiveness be given to you. Offer your heart and life just as it is to God, so that he can put it back together. As we do that and consider our offering to God, our broken pieces, take a moment to pray and reflect on your position to God and what you offer to him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love and patience. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, that no matter where we are, if we desire your presence and your holiness, the invitation is open to come to you, to come to the cross for your redemption, for your sacrifice has made us pure. In your sight, Lord, we thank you. And I offer my broken pieces to you this morning, that they may be mended. I offer the brokenness of my heart, that it may be made pure. Lord, may we all likewise offer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And the last point, a faith complete. And in the sermon titled Blooming, it is a present tense active verb of blooming. It's happening, it's doing its thing. And so God has completed that work in us. But we are in the process of working towards Him. As He makes and works and does, and that good work that He started in us, He will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And as we see through that, as we walk through that, we're in that process. A faith prepared, considered, focused, and set on the direction of God. A faith offered is as it is, not because of its value, but to be made righteous by God. And now a faith complete. I struggle with the first few words of this section here in starting in 21. Having purified your souls with obedience to the truth. Like, wait, I thought Christ redeemed me. I thought Christ made me pure. But now it's saying, I, having done it, so am I not where I need to be if I haven't made myself pure and right before God? And as I considered that and looked through that, I realized Paul wasn't saying something he hadn't said before. Peter wasn't bringing some new thing. He was referring just to what he wrote. In that process of acknowledging Christ, in that process of offering our broken pieces to God, we're purifying ourselves. Not us that's doing it, but our offering, our giving ourselves to Christ. It's Him who's purifying. And so as we purify ourselves is literally just the offering up of our broken pieces to God. So we are made pure by the blood of Jesus, a sacrifice of His perfect life. Does our faith not fully save us until we have purified ourselves? Obviously, no. And so this is this process that we're going through. So we look at that, and it says, as a result, as I offer up my broken pieces and say, Jesus, You need to clean that, and I see brothers and sisters in Christ who, man, they ain't got all their stuff together. Am I to be judgmental? No, I'm to love one another. As we see each other, as we see ourselves working, and you know, man, I desire to be with God. We can encourage one another. We can come alongside one another. We need to not be judgmental if we're seeking and trying to overcome those things, to love one another. They're in the same place I am. If Christ has not judged them because of their incomplete purity, am I to? No. But are we to ignore sin? We are not. We are not. Are we to allow it to be tolerated and praised among us? No. Are we to encourage, exhort, and restore each other in love? Yes. We are to remind. We are to call to holiness, remind of our trajectory towards God. And when these things don't improve, it's at some point we confront, we remind. And when things start to go sideways, at some point we remove people from our fellowship. Does that mean we stop loving them then? It doesn't. But we have to acknowledge that sin kills. And sin remains a struggle. Hear the difference. You and I, as we practice our lives, offering a brokenness and sin to God, desiring for Him to clean us and cleanse us, strengthen us to overcome it. We seek that. This is the process of purification. If that's what's going on, even if the progress isn't great, even if the results aren't astounding in that moment, we're to love one another earnestly. But if we hold tight to those sins and they become our focus and we cling to them and not to Christ, we affect not only our own walk, but the church's as well. We can cling to God or the world. As it speaks of the two seeds in this passage, one imperishable and one perishable, we acknowledge that two plants grow in each of our hearts. The plant of this world growing from a seed of the flesh, and the plant of the kingdom of God growing from the seed of Christ, the Word of God. On the bottom of your notes, this is some high-quality graphics I put included there for you. You'll see that seed of flesh and the seed of Christ. They're there for your consideration. Don't put your name on the top and then circle one of those lines like I'm here, I'm there. Unless you want to keep that in your Bible or whatever, that's not the point of it. The point of it is for your visual consideration to see and ask yourself, which seed am I watering? Where am I desiring growth? Which one do I set in front of the window? And which one do I stick in the corner? Because if that seed of Christ is so often stuck in a corner, and we're spending all of our effort and time on that seed of flesh, that plant is going to grow, and we shouldn't wonder why we don't hear from God. A faith complete is not a sinless life. It is a life running from sin. It is that life that is not grounded in perishable things, but eternal things, a life not wrapped up in now, but traveling through now to a heavenly destination. Faith complete is not about what it is you do, it's about the complete faith in the one who redeems and restores. Likewise, the Lord's Supper isn't about what you bring to Him. It's about acknowledging how much you need what He brings to you. So as we bring this to a close, and I'm going to invite you in a few moments, we're going to play a little bit of music, and then we'll take a break. I'm going to ask you to come and grab an element and go sit down. If you'd like at that moment to drop an offering off, that would be an okay time to do that as well, or do that afterwards. But as we play, consider that, pray in your heart about that destination, about the plant that we water, about what offering of our heart we bring to Him. And then we're going to take a break. And during that break, we'll read some scripture, we'll take the elements of the Lord's Supper, and then we'll wrap up with some music to complete. Let me pray for us as they get set up and play and begin to play. Lord God, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for Your redemption. I thank You that You invite us as broken vessels, being mended in that process, blooming, but not there yet. That You invite us to partake in Your body and Your blood, as these elements represent for us in taste and smell, in touch, and in mind, the things that You have given us. Lord, may we offer our brokenness to be healed, our dirtiness to be cleansed, that You may be glorified in all. Amen.